Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically based messages live on the internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
Good evening. Welcome to Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. We are streaming live on the internet from London. This broadcast is dedicated to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. On tonight's program, we will continue with part two of a series of radio broadcasts entitled The Prince of the Power of the Air. We'll discuss more about tonight's broadcast after we've heard some music. Thank you. the Prince of the Power of the Air. We continue with part two of this series of programs tonight with Answers from the Bible. Tonight, we will be looking at weather warfare and the battle of the gods and how man's morality is related to his environment. During our initial study last week, we learned that Satan calls himself the Prince of the Power of the Air. This is because he claims to own the earth and all the atmosphere that surrounds it. We saw that Satan is a liar and a thief. This planet belongs to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who created the earth and who, as man's substitute, defeated Satan at Calvary. We also studied that weather control is related to pagan worship and that God allows disasters to happen because men reject his law and thus forfeit his protection. As we continue with our study this week, we'll be taking a closer look at the war that has raged upon this planet between good and evil, especially relating to man's morality and how it relates to his surrounding climate. So let us pray before we start our study this evening. Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we thank you for Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio, streaming live on the Internet from London. As we start our study this evening, we ask your Holy Spirit once more, Lord, to bless us and to teach us and to help us to know those things from your word which we need to know in order for us to be saved in your eternal kingdom. This is our prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Prince of the Power of the Air, Part 2. Weather Warfare and the Battle of the Gods. We read in Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies, and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt, and bring out the children of Israel from among them. We read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ sent his signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, it was for the Egyptians to know that he was the eternal God. Concerning the Pharaoh of Egypt, we read on page 263 in the book Patriarchs and Prophets by E.G. White. Every punishment rejected would be followed by one more severe, until his proud heart, this is Pharaoh's, would be humbled, and he would acknowledge the maker of heaven and earth as the true and living God. The Lord would give the Egyptians an opportunity to see how vain was the wisdom of their mighty men, how feeble the power of their gods when opposed to the commands of Jehovah. Would punish the people of Egypt for their idolatry and silence their boasting of the blessings received from their senseless deities. God would glorify his own name, that other nations might hear of his power and tremble at his mighty acts, and that his people might be led to turn from their idolatry and render him pure worship. The Lord displayed his power over the Egyptian demon gods by displaying the power that he had over nature and the climate. Jesus Christ, the person through whom the Godhead created nature, by his marvelous signs and wonders, declared that he was the one who had supreme power over the things that he had made, not men or demon gods. to understand further why the battle between Moses and Pharaoh was such a momentous one, we need to look more into the Egyptian culture. Egyptology is based around sun worship. We read from page 20 of The Religions of the Ancient World by George Rawlinson. Ra was the Egyptian sun god and was especially worshipped at Heliopolis. Obelisks, according to some, represented his rays and were always or usually erected in his honour. Heliopolis was certainly one of the places which were thus adorned, for one of the few which still stand erect in Egypt is on the site of that city. The kings, for the most part, considered Ra their special patron and protector. Nay, they went so far as to identify themselves with him, to use his titles as their own, and to adopt his name as the ordinary prefix to their own names and titles. This is believed by many to have been the origin of the word Pharaoh, which was, it is thought, the Hebrew rendering of Pharaoh, the sun. Ra is sometimes represented simply by a disc coloured red, or by such a disc with the ankh, or symbol of life, attached to it. But more commonly, he has the figure of a man with a hawk's head, and above it, the disc, accompanied by plumes or by a serpent. The beetle, Scarabaeus, was one of his emblems. As for his titles, they are too numerous to mention. The Litany of Ra alone contains some hundreds of them. As Moses was Christ's leading representative on the earth at that time, the Pharaoh of Egypt was Satan's. As we studied in previous radio broadcasts, the sun god, also known as the 666 god, and as the serpent and sex god, in all its different manifestations, was at the center of sun worship. From one plague to another, by the word of the Lord spoken through Moses and Aaron, these senseless Egyptian gods were defeated. Let us look at the deities who the Egyptians claimed had power over nature. The following research about the 10 plagues that fell upon Egypt is taken from an article called The Meaning of the 10 Plagues and the Egyptian Gods They Defeated from the One for Israel website. First plague, water turning to blood. There were two revered Egyptian gods that were slammed down when Moses struck the Nile. The god Khnum, supposedly the guardian of the river's source, was clearly off duty that day, or at least no match for the god of Israel. Hapi, the god of the annual flooding of the Nile, was also unable to resist the plague. God was proving first and foremost that their source of life, the Nile River, was under his command. He was also taking on the imposter creative god Khnum. The God of Israel was letting everyone know that he alone was the Lord of creation and life. Second plague, frogs. By bringing an uncontrollable plague of frogs, the God of Israel was delivering a direct strike against the Egyptian god Hecate. Representing regeneration, rebirth, and fertility, Hecate was depicted as a frog-headed woman. However, this supposedly almighty frog god could do nothing to stop the sudden invasion of frogs and was proved to be powerless. Third plague, lice. Geb, also known as Seb or Keb, was considered a god of the earth, often portrayed as a goose or as a man stretched out in the dust of the earth. While earth deities in other cultures are usually considered female, Geb was male and bisexual, yet able to produce eggs represented fertility. The earth itself was seen as his house, and the earthquakes were thought to be his laughter. But when God showed his sovereignty over the earth and all that was in it by bringing a plague of lice, there was no more laughing. The Egyptian earth god Geb was silenced. Moses struck the dust of the earth with his rod, bringing the plague of lice by the finger of God. Fourth plague, flies. Shu, the god of air and supporter of the sky, was next up for humiliation. Shu was often depicted in human form with an ostrich feather on his head, the hieroglyphic for his name. However, the air was totally commandeered by the god of Israel and his army of flies in the third plague. Fifth plague, livestock pestilence. Hathor was the Egyptian goddess of fertility, women, love and the sky. The deity would usually be portrayed as a cow, a very important animal in the ancient world that could only be found in fertile areas where water was plentiful. Other gods were also made in the image of livestock, such as Ammon, who is portrayed as a ram, and Minervis as a black bull. Hapi, also known as Apis, was also represented as a sacred bull, and Khnum, often given a ram's head. It goes without saying that livestock in the ancient world were extremely important. By striking Egypt's livestock in the fourth plague, it was clear that the god of Israel could deprive Egypt of one of the main sources of life in a direct assault on their gods. Boils. Next, God proved his authority to affect not just the natural world around them, but their very lives. With the plague of boils, God showed his power to wound and to heal in a direct affront to the Egyptian gods of healing, such as Sekhmet and Isis. Ancient Egyptians believed the goddess Isis could perform magic and heal the sick, but this was clearly beyond her scope. The Rosicrucian Egyptian Museum describes Egyptian god Sekhmet as a terrifying goddess who could avert plague and cure disease, for she considered friends. She was the patron of physicians and healers, and apparently ancient Egyptians believed that Sekhmet had a cure for every problem. Not this one, I guess. Seventh plague, hail. By pelting the land of Egypt with a plague of catastrophic hail, God was assaulting the Egyptian gods of the atmosphere and weather, as well as the earth and all it contains. As this plague beat down on the land, the Egyptian sky goddess Nut and storm god Seth, supposedly associated with strange and frightening events such as eclipses, thunderstorms, and earthquakes, along with Shu, god of the air, couldn't lift a finger to prevent the disaster. Eighth plague, locusts. The plague of locusts showed up the Egyptian god Bastet, a deity in the form of a cat, who was supposed to be the protector of crops from rodents and vermin like locusts. Neither was Osiris, god of agriculture, much help. Osiris was considered the ruler of death and life and of sprouting vegetation, and legend had it that Osiris developed agriculture in Egypt. However, Osiris was a dead deity, being ruler of the dead, and this plague just went to show quite how dead and useless he was, along with Bastet. Ninth plague, darkness. By bringing the plague of darkness, God demonstrated his sovereignty over Egypt's most powerful gods. The sun god, Ra, had the head of a falcon and the body of a human. This deity was often considered to be the first king, ruling initially over humans and gods on earth and then later in the heavens, according to the British Museum. Ancient Egyptians thought Ra had power to control the sky and the weather, as well as life and death. There were also other sun gods, such as Aten, depicted simply as a circular yellow sun with rays emitting from the disk that is human hands. Horus was another, portrayed as a falcon with his right eye as the sun or morning star, representing power and quintessence. So much for their power. They all had to sit in silence and defeat, their hubris snuffed out with the sun they supposedly controlled. Tenth plague, death of firstborn children. And last but not least was the direct repayment for Pharaoh's genocidal massacre of Hebrew baby boys. This tenth plague was a direct strike against the Pharaoh himself and his line. Egyptian pharaohs were considered deities and descendants of the gods, but none could withstand God's destroying angel. In the Book of the Dead, the Pharaoh says, "I am decreed to be the heir, the lord of the earth of Geb. I have union with women. Geb have refreshed me, and he have caused me to ascend his throne." But all who had foolishly put their faith in Pharaoh saw that their leader had no supernatural powers at all. The God of Israel proves once and for all that none of the gods of Egypt, no human pretenders or made-up idols, are able to resist his mighty power. He is the one true Lord of life who holds the keys of death and Hades. And so, listeners, I hope that this all makes the matter clearer. The great controversy between Christ and Satan on this planet is over all the life that exists on this earth. The battle between good and evil centers over who rules the human heart and over all the environment that mankind has an influence over. In order to serve the Lord more intelligently, we need to have a broader understanding of this matter for ourselves. And out of love for our fellow men, we ought to help others to be aware of the true nature of the warfare that we are facing in life day by day. Satan calls himself the prince of the power of the air, as he claims the earth as his own and the inhabitants of the earth as his subjects. Through his mystery religion, such as was taught in Egypt, he deceived the people into believing that he was their benefactor and that he was the one that brought them blessings through nature. But at the same time, he brought diseases upon the people. The Egyptians were some of the sickest people that lived upon the earth. The same gods who the Egyptians were turning to for good weather and for good health, who were in reality demons, had them in ignorance, practicing habits that brought them ill health. From mummies and skeletons, scientists have found evidence of arthritis, tuberculosis, gout, tooth decay, bladder stones and gallstones. There is also evidence of the disease schistosomiasis, caused by small parasitic flatworms which still exists in Egypt today. Source: Mark Milmore, discoveringegypt.com. Patrizia Pasiantini, professor of Egyptology and archaeology at University of Milan, said preliminary studies on the remains show that some suffered from infectious diseases while others had bone disorders. The remains of several adult women showed signs of pelvic bone trauma. Other mummies indicated anemia, malnutrition, chest diseases, tuberculosis, and signs of osteoporosis. Piacentini said in a ministry statement, "Among the remains found were an adult, perhaps a woman, and a child who may have died at the age of one or two." Said Abel Del Monaim Said, General Director of Aswan and Nubia Antiquities. Various Egyptian writings on papyrus dating from up to 3,000 years ago describe diseases that appear to be cancer. The Edwin Smith papyrus describes various cancers, including one which seems to have spread through the body and for which there was no treatment. Elsewhere in the papyrus, surgeons described the cauterizing what appeared to be tumors with fire sticks. Source: Rob War, Yahoo News, May 30th, 2024. And in his 2023 book, Parasites in Past Civilizations and Their Impact Upon Health, Mitchell said that ancient Egypt and Nubia appear to be the civilizations that suffered the most severe health consequences from parasites across the entire globe. Now we read in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Satan calls himself the prince of the power of the air because he leads out in destroying the earth and all its surrounding environment. Through his mystery religion, and the sinful lifestyle that it promotes. But God promised Israel that they should enjoy physical health as the reward of obedience to his requirements. In obedience, they were not only to be saved from the diseases to which they would be exposed, but they were to be healed of the hereditary and other predispositions which they had brought out from Egypt. This healing will be the natural result of living in harmony with the divine order as set out by the principles taught in God's word. This promise is now also given to the Christian church. We'll have a break and continue our study afterwards.
Voice in the Wilderness is a gospel ministry that was established in 1992. From small meetings of prayer and Bible studies, it grew into a national outreach resource and has since grown over the years into an international ministry that not only carries out evangelistic work through books and tracts and videos, but we also conduct prophecy seminars, health talks, religious liberty meetings, and carry out publishing work. Today, utilizing the latest electronic and printed media, our work has expanded and spread abroad around the world. In Africa, North, South, and Central America, Australia, the Caribbean, and Europe. We are a non-profit organization, and our work is supported by the prayers and goodwill of the people. If you would like to join our mailing list or offer prayers or give financial support, please contact inquiries at wildernesspublications.org, or you can call 440-7962-388-445 for more information. Visit our online bookstore at www.wildernesspublications.org. Visit our radio station website at www.vitwradio.org. May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to listen to Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio.
Let us now look at how man's morality is related to his environment. We read in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." We read in Isaiah chapter 24, verses 4 to 6. "The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore have the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left." Commenting upon the principle taught by these scriptures, in Lesson 11 of William Warren Prescott's The Doctrine of Christ, the Origin, Nature, and Result of Sin, we read, "The Bible gives no support to the theory that matter itself is evil. God created all things, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. When man, therefore, we read in the Bible that the earth is cursed, when, therefore, we read in the Bible that the earth is cursed, we read that it is cursed for man's sake. When we read of its desolation, it is as the effect of man's crime. The flood, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the plagues of Egypt, and other great physical catastrophes happened because men were stubborn or men were foul." We cannot help noticing, however, that matter was thus convulsed or destroyed, not only for the purpose of punishing the moral agent, but because of some poison which had passed from him into the unconscious instruments, stage, and circumstance of his crime. According to the Bible, there would appear to be some mysterious sympathy between man and nature. Man not only governs nature, he infects and informs her. As the moral life of the soul expresses itself in the physical life of the body for the latter's health or corruption, so the conduct of the human race affects the physical life of the universe to its farthest limits in space. When man is reconciled to God, the wilderness blossoms like a rose. But the guilt of man sullies, infects, and corrupts the place he inhabits and the articles he employs. And their destruction becomes necessary, not for his punishment so much, as because of the infection and pollution that is in them. So listeners, let us take note of what William Prescott has summarized here. Sin causes man not only to harm himself, but also the earth that God has placed man to be the guardian of. The Bible explains that this is another reason why God has to destroy those who reject his loving calls for eternal salvation. But who leads out and causes the earth to be corrupted today, in the time that we are living in? Who leads out in the destroying of the earth? This is what we need to ascertain. Some may say that man has progressed and evolved since the time of Egypt, and that we are living in a modern age of enlightenment. We've been looking at Satan's influence, but who does he work through? Let us look what the Bible teaches us about who's leading out in the corruption of the earth today. We read in Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the kingdom, the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. We read in Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 to 2. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and have avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. We also read in Revelation chapter 11, verses 16 to 18, And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces, and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, and was, and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou should givest reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. The Bible makes it quite clear, listeners, in Revelation chapter 19, that in our time, now, the great whore, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, is the main religious system that corrupts the earth with her fornication. Let us remind ourselves of who a whore is symbolic of in Bible prophecy. We read in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 2, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. Here the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the scriptures, likens its people, Israel, the daughter of Zion, to a comely and delicate woman when they are faithful to him. We read in Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 8 and 21, "And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers." We see here, listeners, that Christ symbolizes his people, the daughter of Zion, as a harlot, an impure woman, when they are unfaithful to him. And notice, once Israel is unfaithful to God, they become murderers. This symbolism has been carried from the Old Testament to the New Testament, so that we can clearly understand what Jesus is showing to us and how we are to understand his message. The symbol of a mother called Babylon in the book of Revelation is used to represent a Christian church that has become unfaithful to God, that has bred religious bodies which are rebellious against God and impure. We invite you to listen to our series of radio broadcasts called The Vatican in Europe, where we prove that there is only one rigid religious system that fulfills all the identifying marks that the Lord has given in the Bible about this great whore. That religious system is the Roman Catholic Church. On page 3 of Merle Vance's well-documented book that traces the history of secret societies, The Trail of the Serpent, we read, "The ancient religious mysteries of Babylon, Egypt, Persia, Greece, and Rome, as well as those of the Gnostics, medieval churchmen, and modern secret societies such as Masons and Rosicrucians, for example, all have symbolism as their secret language and all claim to be universal or Catholic. Therefore, the Bible teaches us that in the last days, through the influence of the Roman Catholic Church, the Babylonian mystery religion is corrupting this earth and all its environment. It is because men believe in and practice the satanic teachings that have originated from Babylon that men and the climate that men are living in have become corrupted. We will give practical evidence to prove this in our next radio program in part 3 of our series of radio broadcasts called The Prince of the Power of the Air. Therefore, it is only as a natural consequence that a sin and disease and moral decay and death have been the legacy of the ancient heathen kingdoms of this world, that, because of the rejection of God's law and the widespread unbelief in his power, a curse is also permeating the professed Christian world and all its environment. An innumerable host of evil angels are spreading themselves over the whole land. The churches and religious bodies are crowded with them, and they look upon the religious bodies with exultation, for the cloak of religion covers the greatest crimes and iniquity. Satan uses men and women as agents to solicit to sin and make it attractive. These agents he faithfully educates to so disguise sin that he can more successfully destroy souls and rob Christ of his glory. Satan is the great enemy of God and man. He transforms himself through his agents into angels of light. In the scriptures, he is called the destroyer, an accuser of the brethren, a deceiver, a liar, a tormentor, and a murderer. Satan has many in his employ, but is most successful when he can use professed Christians for his satanic work. And the greater their influence, the more elevated their position, the more knowledge they profess of God and his service, the more successfully he can use them. Whoever entices to sin is his agent. The sins of the popular churches are whitewashed over. Many of the members indulge in the grossest vices and are steeped in iniquity. Babylon is fallen and has become the cage of every foul and hateful bird. The most revolting sins of the age find shelter beneath the cloak of Christianity. Many proclaim the law of God abolished, and surely their lives are in keeping with their faith. If there is no law, then there is no transgression, and therefore no sin, for sin is the transgression of the law. As we near the close of Earth's history, perils and dangers thicken around us. A mere profession of godliness, listeners, will not prevail. There must be a living connection with God, that we may have spiritual eyesight to discern the wickedness which is in a most artful and secret manner creeping into our midst through those who make a profession of our faith. The greatest sins are brought in through those who profess to be sanctified and claim that they cannot sin. Yet many of this class are sinning daily and are corrupt in heart and life. Such are self-sufficient and self-righteous, making their own standard of righteousness and utterly failing to meet the Bible's standing. Notwithstanding their high claims, they are strangers to the covenant of promise. It is in great mercy that God bears with their perversity and that they are not cut down as cumbers of the ground, but still remain within the possibilities of forgiveness. The forbearance of God is continually presumed upon and his mercy abused. David, in his day, thought that men had exceeded the boundaries of the long-suffering of God, and that he must interfere to vindicate his honour and restrain unrighteousness. Listeners, choose poverty, reproach, separation from friends, or any suffering rather than to defile the soul with sin. Death before dishonour or the transgression of God's law should be the motto of every Christian. As a people professing to be reformers, treasuring the most solemn, purifying truths of God's word, we must elevate the standard far higher than it is at the present time. Sin and sinners in the church must be promptly dealt with, that others may not be contaminated. Truth and purity require that we make thorough work to cleanse the camp from Achans. Let those in responsible positions not suffer sin in a brother. Show him that he must either put away his sins or be separated from the church. As God called the children of Israel out of Egypt that they might keep his Sabbath, so he calls his people out of Babylon that they may not worship the beast or his image. The man of sin who fought to change times and laws has exalted himself above God by presenting this spurious Sabbath to the world. The Christian world has accepted this child of the papacy and cradled and nourished it, thus defying God by removing his memorial and setting up a rival Sabbath, Sunday. It is because the Christian world has shown contempt for the law of Jehovah that the Lord is withdrawing his blessings from the earth and removing his protective care from those who are rebelling against his law, and teaching and forcing others to do the same. Here we see the reasons why the prince of the power of the air is being given more room to send disasters upon man and beast. Listeners, it is sadly because of men's rebellious choices. So let us have another break and we'll come back with our closing thoughts.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, your compassions, they fail not, as you have been, you forever will be. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and and star in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to your great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is your faithfulness, great is your faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, your hand hath provided.
Listeners, Jesus is our best friend. He knows what is for our best interest. Instead of trusting in satanic religion and in the lying governments that are in this world, we need to trust in the religion of Christ and the government of God. Jesus is calling us to come up higher in life and to rightly represent him. If we desire God's blessing and protection in our homes and the surrounding environment, we are to pray to him and ask him in faith for power to do his will. We must be determined to work with Christ and to allow him to direct us in the path of his choosing, where he can work in our lives to give us victory over our sins. We are living in an age where Christian leaders and laymen are relying upon the Roman Catholic socialist state rather than upon the living God. The Bible is not believed in. Church members believe that pagan philosophy and humanistic education and science is the best means to solve life's problems. We are living in an age where human reasoning and human methods are sought for rather than having simple faith in the power of the Word of God to heal and to save. We are living in an age where sin in all its forms is taken lightly. This is the spirit of Antichrist. It is breathed from the powers of darkness through the Vatican into our world. If God's people would recognize his dealings with them and accept his teachings, they would find a straight path for their feet and a light to guide them through darkness and discouragement. David learned wisdom from God's dealings with him and bowed in humility beneath the chastisement of the Most High. The faithful portrayal of his true state by the prophet Nathan made David acquainted with his own sins and aided him to put them away. He accepted counsel meekly and humiliated himself before God. "The law of the Lord," he exclaims, "is perfect, converting the soul." Repentant sinners have no cause to despair because they are reminded of their transgressions and warned of their danger. These very efforts in their behalf show how much God loves them and desires to save them. They have only to follow his counsel and to do his will to inherit eternal life. God sets the sins of his erring people before them that they may behold them in all their enormity under the light of the divine truth. It is then their duty to renounce them forever. God is as powerful to save them from sin today as he was in the times of the patriarchs, of David, and of the prophets and apostles. The multitude of cases recorded in sacred history where God has delivered his people from their own iniquities should make the Christian of this time eager to receive divine instruction and zealous to perfect the character that will bear the close inspection of the judgment. Bible history stays the fainting heart with the hope of God's mercy. Listeners, we need not despair when we see that others have struggled through discouragements like our own, have fallen into temptations even as we have done, and yet have recovered their ground and been blessed of God. The words of inspiration comfort and cheer the erring soul. Although the patriarchs and apostles were subject to human frailties, yet through faith they obtained a good report, fought their battles in the strength of the Lord, and conquered gloriously. Thus may we trust, listeners, in the virtue of the atoning sacrifice and be overcomers in the name of Jesus. Humanity is humanity the world over, from the time of Adam down to the present generation, and the love of God through all ages is without a parallel. So listeners, bearing all this mind, let us now pray to close. Heavenly Father, Lord, once more we thank you for your word and for your truth and for your love towards us. Lord, the world is becoming more and more in turmoil. It's becoming more and more disturbed. The climate is becoming more and more erratic and disorderly. Lord, simply as a reflection of the disorderly, sinful and vile lives that men on this earth are living, especially those who profess to be the people of God. I pray, Lord, that we would all understand this, that it's your people who you hold more responsible upon this earth than anyone else for the moral state of society. Help us to stop looking at others. Help us to look at ourselves. And I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would set our lives in order before you, Lord, to be ready for your soon coming. I pray, Lord, that as we continue with our studies, that the listeners will see, Heavenly Father, the true moral purpose of Bible prophecies and of the Bible itself. I pray that we will see that all the lessons that we read in the scriptures and all the lessons that we see in nature are to teach us personal salvation from sin and destruction of evil. Lord, I pray that we would be saved in your eternal kingdom. May none of us be destroyed because of evil. And I just pray and ask these things humbly in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Listeners, if you have any questions, if you'd like more information, please send an email to inquiries@wildernesspublications.org. You can also listen to and download our radio program podcasts at https://voice-in, that's in-zthe-wilderness.podcastpage.io/. You can also find our podcasts on Spotify. Search for Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio by Wilderness Productions. On next week's program, we will continue with part 3 of this series of radio broadcasts called The Prince of the Power of the Air. Well, that's it for tonight's radio broadcast, listeners. Until next week, good night and God bless.
Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically based messages live down the internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.